build your faith. And as you learn and you grow, these are ways that you can present arguments to people to help them understand what you believe. Once again, it's our responsibility to get the word of God out. It's our responsibility to explain and teach others also. We looked at that right before we started the discipleship course, and we've been looking at it all along. You know, go ye into all the world, teach all the nations. You know, we're supposed to do all those things. And so we laid foundations about the word of God. We laid foundations about who God is. So you come to the spot about who is Jesus, and you look at your review. And what I like about the book is they tell you what you're supposed to do. So when you're sitting there across the room, you might feel a little bit, they're not going to really want to talk about the things they've learned. They're not going to really want to, quote, go over a memory verse with me, things like that. Well, it tells you in the book. So to be with the book, you just look at them and you talk with them. Obviously, it's not the fact, hey, I'm teacher, you student, I'm in control, you're going to do what I say. You know, that type of setting does not work with a lot of people, especially with new Christians when you're talking to an adult. Some people do need to be encouraged, but if it says it here, you know, what truth or principle stood out to you most in last week's study or devotional readings, you know, that's a good way to start. And you can say, the other person's uncomfortable, you can say, hey, this is what I liked best. The only way you can do that is if you're going through it with them. But this is what I liked best. What did you learn? They might say nothing, but since we met last week, have you had the opportunity to apply or share truth from the previous study? Same thing. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, or I talked to somebody last week about who God was, and you explained the opportunity. I had a couple opportunities last week, yesterday on visitation. I talked to somebody about God and the importance of church. I remember sitting at the grocery line this past week and had an opportunity to talk for a few minutes and give out a track about who God was and about church and why church is important, things like that. And you encourage people that way. When you give the example and they turn around and say, well, no, I really didn't get that chance. Next week when you ask, they might be willing and interested in talking to somebody about it. Third thing, do you have any questions related to last week's devotion and teaching or assignments? We don't go through all these questions because there's multiple people here, but one-on-one or two-on-two, you have that opportunity to build that relationship. When you first sit down, it doesn't have to be, hey, let's get dive right in. You can spend the first 5 minutes talking, asking if they have a prayer request, you know, what you do this past week or anything exciting happened in your life. I ask people if anything exciting happened in their life this past week, and I get lots of different answers. Most of the time it's no, but because there just isn't a lot of exciting things. So we're going to talk about who is Jesus, key and important lesson, because a lot of people do not know who he is. The reason why this lesson is important, just like all the other things, people have ideas about the Bible, they have thoughts about the Bible, and even Christians have been saved for many years, cannot speak intelligently about the deity of Christ, cannot speak intelligently why he should be Lord of our lives. But the Bible gives clear answers to those things. So we're not trying to demean anybody else, but we're also trying to teach them. And while we're teaching them, we are building our faith. The more we read these verses, even as I was reading through these verses, you know, these are things and keys that help me to talk to somebody else. Well, who do you think Jesus is? And from that answer determines what their eternal fate is. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the people in this room. Lord, I pray you help us, you encourage us, and Lord, you give us the word to say. Lord, as we learn your word, as we study your word, Lord, it will build our faith to where we can know how to share it with others. And I pray that we lead this course with a desire to want to train others. Lord, whether it be through this book or through another discipleship course or whatever it is, that we have a resource and have strength and knowledge. And Lord, that we will take this and share this with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I did real quick. I had a prayer request or an update. Mr. Wade Reed, I know some people have been asking about him. He was in the hospital for a little while. He had a procedure and surgery done. He is back home. He's doing fine. He's a very private individual, but he does say, him and his wife said, you know, prayers and cards are wonderful, but right now he's not up for any visitors or not for many. So he's asking people just not to visit right now, but he's doing fine. He's on the road to recovery. He'll be quite a little while in his recovery, but they are thankful for the prayers, thankful for the the cards that have been sent. And also, they're looking forward to getting back in church. So Miss Jill texted me last night and said, continue to pray for Mr. Reed, and mentioned a couple things and says, we wish we could be there tomorrow. But they're praying for the services today. So that's the update. We haven't been making public prayer requests for him just because he likes things to kind of remain private about things. But I do want to update you because some of you have been asking. It's not that we don't like the Reeds and we don't care. That's not it at all. It's just that they've asked that we remain private concerning those things. So I appreciate that. Okay, who is Jesus? So about halfway through Jesus' ministry on earth, he asked his disciples an important question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And once again, there's different reasons, and you know, you'll hear preachers expound on those things, but that's not what you're really intended to do here. You're supposed to attend, not, you know, you can talk about, hey, John the Baptist because of his boldness and his message of repentance, Elias because of the power of miracles, Jeremiah because of his weeping, things like that. Those are the reasons why those prophets were named, that people said they thought that's who Jesus was. After the disciples answered a question, Jesus asked them an even more vital question, a question that you and I must answer today. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So it's important. It's a personal thing. Yes, the Jehovah Witnesses believe this about Jesus, and the Mormons believe this about Jesus, and the Muslims believe this about Jesus. But who is he to you? What does he mean to you? What is he to you? And if the answer is they don't know or they're not sure, this is what that lesson is about. In the first century, people had many views about who Jesus was. Some say that he was a good man, even a great teacher. Others say that he was an imposter, a man who claimed to be God but was not. Still others suggest he was a prophet. The important thing, however, is that you and I know who Jesus is. Peter gave the right answer to the question that was asked earlier. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but by my Father which is in heaven. So what Jesus was saying to him, he says, you did not learn that because of the physical knowledge that you have received. And that's how many times people are reasoning in their minds, hey, this is who I think Jesus is. And they have this discussion, well, I think it's this, and I think he's this, and I think it doesn't matter. When we honestly seek God, he'll reveal him unto us, and he was, as we see, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. So your first blank in this lesson is found in page number 50, is the word deity. Deity is spelled D-E-I-T-Y, deity. Indeed, Jesus is God. We call this truth the deity of Christ. But why does it matter so much that we know this? Knowing who Jesus is guards us against false teachers. The word false is your next blank. Knowing who Jesus is guards us against false teachers. There are entire religions that teach Jesus is not really God in the flesh. The Bible tells us plainly that these religions are not of God. In 1 John 4:3, which I believe is our memory verse for this upcoming week, there is a verse there. Now, you're not going to have a PowerPoint probably with you when you're teaching your group or when you're teaching your individual. You're going to have the Bible there, and you're going to encourage them to open up the Word of God and find that passage of Scripture. The reason why that is because of the fact that we want to get them used to using the Bible. Now, for our sake of time, because we don't have a whole hour, we have more like 30 or 40 minutes, I put it up there so we can just read it together, because we're teaching this, we're establishing these truths, but it's also something that many of you know. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So this might be harsh to some people, but it's Scripture, and it's what the Bible says. If they do not believe like we do about Jesus Christ, the Bible says that then they are Antichrist. There are a lot of people out there who have good meanings, and they are very sincere in their beliefs, and they truly believe that the falseness of their religions. But the Bible tells us here that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, is not in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come. So it's against Christ. Knowing that who Jesus is helps us as we share the gospel with others. Gospel is your next blank. It helps us as we share the gospel with others. It helps us as we share the gospel with others. Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus, as God, came to pay for our sins. One of our fundamentals of our faith is he had to be God. You say, well, I don't know why. Well, that's what this lesson teaches you. This is who Jesus is. He had to be God because of he was not a sinner. He did not have a sin nature. Sin nature is passed down through all mankind. And because he was virgin born, he did not have a sin nature. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. No human being can do that because of a sin nature. But you're going to learn that, and that's going to be expounded upon here. Our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus as God came to pay for our sins. When we understand the Bible teaches us about the deity of Christ, we can help answer the questions other people have. You know, why is it wrong for me to believe this? This is what the Bible says. Not what I say, not what you say. Let's see what the Bible says according to it. And the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing Jesus, and once again, this is just the introduction, why it's important to know who Jesus is. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about his deity. It teaches us, guards us against false teachers. It teaches us how to share the gospel. Also, knowing who Jesus is allows us to know and follow him. During Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick and the lame, and even raised a few people from the dead. As you can imagine, many people followed him, but at one point when Jesus clearly claimed to be God, many people forsook him. You know, there was many who followed him, but there are many who forsook him. In John chapter 6, he preaches a tough lesson, a tough message. He teaches that he's the only way to heaven. He is the blood and partaking of the blood. And then he comes to this spot in John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69. He says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? When he preached that message, many stopped following him. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So it helps us against false teachers. It helps us share the gospel, but it also helps us understand that he is God and we should follow him. He deserves our following. He deserves us following him. Peter got the answer right. If he knew that if it was Jesus is God, he is worthy to be followed. In this lesson, we'll learn more about who Jesus is, how we know it, and what it means for us. So let's get into lesson number 3. So as Jesus is God, your first blank is his deity is shown through his names. His deity is shown through his names. And this is an interesting study. It's an interesting way to say things. You say, well, I don't think Jesus is God. You might have somebody, I've had people say that. You know, I go to this church and I think that Jesus was a creative being. I don't think he was truly God. I said, well, do you know in the Bible it actually says that he's God, and he not only him, but throughout other spots in scriptures? And people might be like, well, I don't know that. I never heard that before. And that's what this teaches. He is God. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. So he is called God here, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You will say, that's just one. Well, Thomas, and John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. These are things that are found in the preserved scriptures. Once again, we've already established why we believe the Bible is true. We've already established that we believe it's without error. We've already built that foundation. So when we see these things, it's not like, oh, that must be a typo, or Isaiah and Thomas must have had it wrong. He claims to be Jehovah of the Old Testament. It's noted in our King James Version Bible with all caps. You compare John 8:58 and Exodus 3:14. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that word I am gives reference to what was said back to Moses, and that he was claiming to be Jehovah, that I am. He said, well, that's not our language. The Jewish people he was speaking to that day were infuriated. They knew exactly what he was claiming to be. The reason why they put him up on the cross is because they knew he was saying he was God. They knew he was saying he was the Messiah. That's the reason why they did that. So it helps people understand that. Now compare John 17:5 and Isaiah 42:8. And now, O Father, Jesus, God the Son, speaking to the Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now you compare that to Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven image. So God the Father is speaking and the Lord is speaking to Isaiah. No one has a problem with that. I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. I am God. But over here, John chapter 17, Jesus is saying, glorify thou me. Well, how can he ask that? It's because he is God. He is called the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sometimes this title is misunderstood. Sometimes people think this is him as an inferiority. They're suggesting that. However, we should always study the Bible in its own culture context instead of our culture. The Jews very clearly understood this title being equal to God and not inferior to God. In John chapter number 5, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. And look at that next phrase, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be and that he was God. Now, there is additional references to this point. If you look at the bottom at the end of page number 52, at the bottom, there's more scriptures. There's more things that teach that. They don't want to harp on one point, but this is something when someone has a question, take the time to look at that and explain it with them. Do it own study time with that. Listen, his deity is not only shown through his name, is also shown through his works. It's shown through his works. Jesus performs miracles that only God can do. Says that he's the creator. Once again, if we can establish that principle, and we went through that in the previous lesson, the difference between faith and evolution. Well, not faith and evolution, creation and evolution, how both takes faith to believe. And it takes greater faith to believe that the world banged into existence and all the special peculiarities about the world and the design of the world, it screams that there had to be a divine designer. There had to be a God that designed it all. There's no way that because where the earth is located at and how complex our body is and even our eye is, that that could have just evolved. Nothing shows or proves that. He creates. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is the creator. He preserves all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand on the majesty of high. He forgives sins. You know, in Mark chapter number 2, they get angry or upset and they reason in their heart, who can forgive sins but God? He's being blasphemous. He's not being blasphemous because he is the one that can forgive sins because he is God. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He's saying, I want you to know this, that I am God. I have this ability. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house, into thy house. So he's claiming to be God here. He gives eternal life. John 17:2, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So once again, this is Jesus. He has this ability to do this. His deity is shown in worship. It's shown in worship. Many times they came and they worshiped him. Luke 4:8 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, that's Jesus talking again. Well, people came and worshiped him. When people would come and worship an angel, you know what they would tell them to do? Get up. I'm not God. When people try to worship Paul and they try to worship Silas at that one spot, they says, we're men just like you are. Only worship God. So when Jesus comes and people comes and they worship Jesus and he doesn't say, hey, get up. I don't deserve your worship. He doesn't say that. Why is that? Because he is God and because he is deserving our worship. Yet throughout the Gospels, we see many people worship Jesus, and he never stopped a single one of them. Later in the New Testament, we even see God the Father commands the angels to worship. Matthew 2:2 says, saying that when the wise men, they came to worship him. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Those in the ship worshiped him after they did the storm. They that were in the ship came and worshiped him. He healed a blind man. That blind man worships him. It says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So if he was just another angel, guess what? The angels wouldn't have to worship him. The Father commands all this. His deity also is shown through his attributes, through his attributes. Now, last week we spent time learning about God. And as we learned about God, we learned about his attributes. We learned what these words meant. And they only apply to God. These are the non-communicable attributes of God that we cannot have. His omnipotence. Jesus proved while he was here on earth that he was able to have all power over heaven and earth. His omniscience, you know, in John 16:30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that anything should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know, over and over, he perceived the thoughts of man. Over and over, he knew what people were thinking and saying. Remember last week when we looked about that parable and he said he answered them and they never asked the question? That question was in their heart. He knew all this. Jesus even predicted his own death. He would die, when he would die, how he would die, and that he would rise again. In Matthew 16:21, he knew these things. And you see in his omnipresence, Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. His eternality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I know we're going through this quickly because our time's shorter than what you might have, but these are important attributes that only God can do that. We can't be everywhere. We are not eternal. We are able to change. Where it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 7:26 speaks of his holiness. We mentioned earlier that all those things were things that only God could have. And Jesus has those. Why is that? It's because he's God. So let's read the next paragraph. There are some blanks here, and I want you to make sure you get all the blanks. As mentioned earlier, there are some people who say Jesus was merely a good teacher or a great prophet, but that he was not God. We see, however, that the Bible explicitly states that he is, your first, next blank is the word is, is God. Also, because Jesus himself claimed to be God, he could not be a good teacher. If he is not God, he is either a liar, claiming to be what he was not, or a lunatic, L-U-N-A-T-I-C, lunatic, confused about who he really was. Neither of these describes the Jesus of the Bible. He was neither a liar nor a lunatic. He is the Lord. He cannot be a good teacher and a great prophet and be such a liar. It's either he presented himself as God. They knew what he was presenting himself. Either he was God or he was the greatest imposter of all time. And we all know and we believe that he was God. Next thing I want you to see is Jesus is the Savior of the world. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go through this whole scripture. It's a wonderful passage of scripture, but it talks about the humility God took and he humbled himself to come to this earth, take on human flesh, die on the cross for our sins, and rise from the dead as our risen Savior. So your next blank is he came to us. He came to us. U.S. Us. The baby born in a Bethlehem manger was God who clothed himself and human flesh. And this is an important part of the lesson. He's the Savior. The person that might be in this course might be someone who's been saved for many years, might be a brand new convert, might be someone who just said a prayer just to make someone happy. And I'm not saying that in a wrong way, but sometimes people really truly don't understand or get it. There might be somebody who's just seeking. So this portion will help someone understand that Jesus was the Savior of the world and you must receive him as Savior. And it's important to read that. And it even says that in your book here a little bit about that Jesus came. We see that he was clothed himself in humility. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what that passage of Scripture is saying, what? It's saying it was God. The Word represents Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning. He created it. And then Jesus became flesh. God became flesh. It says the Word was made flesh. And that's when he came and reigned among us. Then you could talk about the virgin birth. That's found in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 36. We don't have time to read through all that. But the Bible teaches us about the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel, spelled Emmanuel in the New Testament, literally means God with. That next blank is with. W-I-T-H, us. Notice the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. He came and was with us. And then we begin to talk about a little bit more about Christ's birth. It's important that they understand he was virgin born. He was different than us. He wasn't just another created being that did really well and he's going to get his own planet and that he becomes the God of his planet. That's not what the Scripture teaches here. The Scripture teaches he was virgin born. He was God. And it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreting God with us. That's Matthew. Even the place of Jesus' birth had been prophesied 450 years ahead of time before he was born. 450 is your next blank. Only God could predict the location for where he would choose to be born. 450 years. Only God could know what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and where it was going to happen. And we know that's Bethlehem. They give you Micah 5:2 there. Because Jesus came and lived in our world, he knows our feelings, needs, and temptations, not only by his omniscience and his omniscient knowledge, but also by experience. He came and lived life like we lived it and still did it without sin. So the next word is experience. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we have not a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but as in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Even though Jesus experienced the same temptations we face, he never sinned. The next blank is sinned. S-I-N-N-E-D. Because he is God. He died for us, as the next blank. He never sinned. He died, D-I-E-D, for us. We saw in the previous lesson that God created a perfect world without sin. It was not till sin entered into the world that death and suffering followed. So in the next few verses, and we're not going to have time to go through all of them, it speaks about why we need a Savior. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's the idea here, that we ourselves are sinful, we have sin nature, that death has been passed down to all of us. It was not passed down, that sin nature was not passed down to Jesus Christ because he was virgin born. Then you explain to him, since we are all sinners, there's a wage to that sin in Romans 6:23, which speaks of an eternal separation from God. But because we're sinners, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became the Savior of the world. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You can look at that person and say, Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. You start off by saying, my sins. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. He died for yours too, because you're a sinner too. He saves us, is the next blank. Saves. S-A-V-E-S. Jesus died for the sins of every man in the world, and he will save anyone who calls on him from the penalty of eternal death. These three words describe this: calling to him, turning, which is talking about repentance, and trusting in him. You call out to God for his gift, you turn from your self-effort, and you trust the payment Jesus already made. In the language of the Bible, this is a repentance toward God, turning from self and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in what he has done on your behalf. God gives us a direct promise that that he will save anyone who calls upon him. And that's found in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So John 1:12 talks about, as many as received into them gave you power to become the sons of God. You become a child of God. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Save us. And then you had this in the idea in the first lesson, you shared with your disciple when and where you were saved. But if you have seen these verses now, you have any doubt that you ask your discipler to help you. And that's when you ask the question, you know, now that you've heard all this, you know, remember when you did that, did you truly put your faith and trust in him? And ask that question. You're not trying to convince them that they're lost, but you're nailing down the fact that they have accepted Christ as their personal savior. And it's the greatest question that can ever be asked. And if they are truly saved, they would not be offended by it. They would understand that you want to, that you know that you just want to keep them from hell and that you want them to be saved. Okay, so next one, Jesus is the risen Lord. Your next blank is resurrection. The most spectacular evidence of Jesus' deity was his bodily resurrection from the dead. And it's an amazing thing that he rose from the dead. And we're not going to have a chance to go through all these verses, but I encourage you, you would read them with your disciple if, you know, once again, usually there's an hour of time period here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as man put it, the crowning proof of Christianity. Jesus didn't rise from the dead secretly. In the Bible, there are over 10, the number 10 or the 10 different recorded appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. Acts 1:3 speaks of that. He showed himself multiple times, one which was to gathering of over 500 people. They were the eyewitnesses. It speaks about that. Jesus not only died, but he rose from the grave with a glorified body. He has forever conquered death. So we who have trusted in him as our Savior, we can know with certainty that we will live with him forever in heaven. What does the resurrection of Christ does in our lives on a daily basis? So the resurrection of Christ, what does that mean? Because he rose from the dead, because he is Savior, he will build our church. He will build the church. So Jesus will build the church. And that's what Jesus is doing now. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter had just testified that he was Jesus and that he was God. And he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he was referring to himself, upon that statement, the fact that he was God, he's going to build his church. I know some of you had to step out for ministry's sake, but for the rest of you, we're going to go and try to finish up here very quickly. Jesus should be Lord of our lives. So next page, page number 62. Page 62, next blank is lives, L-I-V-E-S. When you trust him as Savior, you believe that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Your good works were not good enough to get you to heaven, but that Jesus had died on the cross to pay for your sins. You believed in him and received the gift of eternal life. So Jesus should be Lord of our lives. Then, and if he's Lord, that means that we should be obedient to him. So the next blank is, later on your paper, the Bible tells us that obedience to the Word of God is a characteristic of a true believer in Jesus. If we love him, we will gladly obey him. And that's found there. You call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. That's a contradictory. And John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's an application to this. We are not simply to study God's word for information, but for application. Next two things. Next two blanks. We are not to simply study God's word for information, but for application. So your blanks are information, application. When you read the Bible, you just don't do it to read it. You do it to apply it to your life. The Bible changes our lives. We should want to obey him. And last but not least, the application that's there. And we'll give you these three blanks and we'll be done. Reject any teacher. So how do we apply who Jesus is? Reject any teacher who denies or questions Jesus' deity. Who denies or questions Jesus' deity. So the words is denies. So you come to this spot and you say, okay, if it's someone who denies Christ, that is not someone who I'm going to take spiritual advice from. I'm going to teach them and show them what I've learned about Jesus Christ and why I believe he is God. But remember, those that do not believe that he is of God, they are antichrist. They're against what he's doing here. Look for opportunity to tell others. Your next blank is others about who Jesus is and how they can be saved. You can encourage your discipler. Hey, look, these things might be new to you, but it's build your faith. Talk to someone else. And many times they know someone who's lost about what they learned about who Jesus is. Hey, you know what? I learned that Jesus He was born in the place that he had said 450 years earlier he was going to be born. I learned that Jesus said that he was God, and he's just not a son of God, but he's God himself. And you this encouraged him to share it with others, just the information they learned. They might not be able to win someone to Christ at this point, but they can tell somebody about what they learned about Jesus. Pray about the burdens and temptations you are facing, and remember that he is with, is your next blank, with you. When we understand who Jesus is, we can then pray. And this is the how we could. Jesus is not just Savior. He is Lord, but he is also with you, and he loves you, and he can help you through the temptations. So that word is with. Because Jesus came to live in your human flesh, he understands what we face and the struggles we feel. But because he is God, he can give us more than empathy. He can give us help. So let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the things we've learned. Thank you for how wonderful Jesus is. Thank you for the fact he loves us and he cares for us and that he's Savior of the world. Help us to establish these truths deep into our hearts. Help us to apply these to others. Help us to go home and look at these and listen to these and read these and help build our faith. Help us to memorize some of these scriptures. Help us to grow in our knowledge so we can teach others also.